Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
We're in week two of this this little short series we're calling Restart My Post-Pandemic Life. And the concept is this, is even though the pandemic was hard, it actually gave us a gift. And it's the gift of a restart, because your life got shut down, right? Your vacation got shut down, your travel got shut down. For some of you, your work got shut down, or at least relocated at your house. A lot of us, life got shut down. Church, to some degree, got shut down, right? But the gift is this: when you get to restart however you want. You can restart a different life, be different at work, be different with your neighbors. You can even be different with your family. That's probably the hardest group to do it with. But we get a restart on this post-pandemic life. So let me say this. Our church indoors, we're just kind of getting into rhythm of what it looks like to restart. And I realized the last couple weeks, I need to explain something. Around the room, there's these tables on the sides, and I know that they're back up there, and they have a little cup on them, and that cup is juice, and then on top of that, there's a little like bread wafer there, and this is how we celebrate communion. It's the bread and the juice that represents the body and the blood of Christ, and here's how we do it at our church. Whenever we're singing, whether it be before the message or after the message, you're welcome to go to one of those tables and grab one of those cups. You go back to your seat and you can celebrate and receive this communion, because it's the reminder that Jesus died for us, that his body was broken, his blood was shed. And so we do that to celebrate. Now, you don't have to do it every week. I don't want you to do it so much that you feel like, oh, I gotta go do that. If you ever feel like you gotta, we gotta stop. Every 4 to 6 weeks, we pause as a community and we all do it together. But just know that's open to you. So whenever we're singing, you're welcome to do that as a part of your worship. Just don't do it while the pastor's preaching. He gets bent out of shape easily about that kind of stuff, all right? Good, I'm glad you laughed. Perfect. Now, when I was a kid in church, right? I went to this Baptist church, and the pastor did something. I didn't know what it was called at the time. But at the end of the service, he would say, now, if anybody wants to be a Christian, why don't you just come down the aisle right now? And as we're singing this next song, why don't you just walk down the aisle? And sometimes it was kind of cool, because you're standing there, you're singing a song, you see like one person or three people or even 10 people walk down the aisle to the front of the church, and then he would pray over them and they would pray. And I didn't know it was called an altar call, right? Some of you grew up in church like that, where they'd walk down, and we don't do that here in our church, because my goal is not to embarrass anybody or make a spectacle of them, but it's cool because it signified life change. But here's what was interesting. They would walk down front and we'd be like, oh, there they go. There's somebody whose life has changed. But I started noticing something. There was this guy, I'll call him Tom, okay? Not his name, but I'll call him Tom. He would walk down the center aisle and be like, wow, he's becoming a Christian today. That's awesome. And 2 weeks later, pastor says, hey, anybody wants to become a Christian? Come on down front. And here comes Tom. Oh, this went on for years. He was in high school, probably sophomore, the first time he did that. I was there from when he was in, till he was in college. And Tom, he became a Christian a lot. Why? It just didn't stick. I mean, and by the way, I'm not mocking Tom. I really am not, because truth be told, a lot of us who are Christians, there's something about our Christian life that, man, when we try to follow Jesus, we just struggle with it. And there's some truths about who God is and how he wants us to walk with him that just doesn't stick. Am I right? Yeah, no one's going to say amen at that. Like, yeah, you're right. I struggle. I stink. I'm not great with this. Like, we're not. There's some things about this lasting change that God wants to have for us that sometimes doesn't stick. And Jesus tells a story about it. There's all these people by this lake, and he's like, so there's this farmer, right? He's got all the seed. He starts scattering it all over the place. And one of the places where he throws this seed so that it might grow up is it just lands on the hard path, you know, the place where people walk. And that seed, it actually doesn't even go into the ground. The birds come along, they snatch it up. It never has a chance to grow. He goes on, he goes, the farmer, as he's throwing it, throws it in this patch where there's a lot of rocks over there. Well, it's got a little bit of soil, so it goes in, it starts growing up, but when the sun comes out, burns up the plant because it doesn't have any roots in the rocks. He throws it over here in this section over here. This is definitely this section over here. I see these folks. And it's the weedy section. There's weeds, but he throws seed there anywhere. And it says it grows up, but it grows up amongst the weeds. But the weeds are so strong that it actually chokes out the plant and it never becomes fruitful. Sorry, section. And then there's this section. Jesus said there's this really good soil. Man, when the seed goes out there, it just sinks its roots deep in the soil. No matter what weather comes out, that seed produces this huge crop. It grows to maturity. And everybody's like, wow, Jesus, that's a great story. They don't even know what it means, but they're like, that's what you say to Jesus when he tells a story. And so later on, his disciples get with him. They're like, so Jesus, that really was a phenomenal story. So what did it mean? And so he explains the story. He goes, you know, the path, that's when a person, they hear this truth of God. They hear about Jesus. They hear about this life that God wants for them. They hear about salvation. But it falls on a hard heart. And he says this, literally, Satan comes and steals that seed away so it never has a chance to grow. I'll just say this. If you're wondering if that's you or not, I mean, you came to Easter and you're here right now, or you're online, you watch Easter with us, and you're like, hey, you know what? I'm going to check this out again and watch again. That can't be you, because the hard path didn't show back up. I'm just saying. There's this other section, the rocky soil. Jesus is like, here's what it is. It's somebody who receives the word of God with joy. And they're like, yeah. They did the altar call. They like walked forward and boom. They're like, yes, I want this Jesus, this relationship with God. But Jesus describes this as when trouble comes in, they just fall away. It's a bad restart, right? It didn't stick. And he goes, by the way, the weeds and the thorns, when we throw that out there and it starts growing up, he says that it's the worries of life or the anxieties they experience or their hot pursuit of wealth that deceives them or their desire to have other things is greater than their desire for God. And so he says this, the weeds literally choke out the life of the plant and it never bears any kind of fruit. And they need a restart. They need a replant. And he says, then there's this good soil. It's when this person, they hear the truth of the word of God, they accept forgiveness and relationship with God, and it sticks. And they grow up to be these mature followers of Jesus, that they show life change. They start acting and becoming more like their creator. They actually share the truth of God's word with people, and other people come to know Christ because of their mature spiritual relationship with God. Here's what's interesting about the story Jesus told. He ended there. It goes on to like another story. You know what Jesus doesn't do? He doesn't tell us how to be the good soil. He doesn't tell us how to make these truths and this life with God stick. He doesn't tell us how to make forgiveness stick. He doesn't say, hey, once you walk down to the front of the church and you're like, hey, I want to be a Christian, you pray for forgiveness, relationship with God, here's what you do from there. He doesn't explain it. He's just like, good soil grows stuff. But this is where Colossians 3 comes in. And this is where we're at for these 3 weeks in Colossians 3. So if you got a Bible, go to Colossians 3. Just if you're new to our church, I'll tell you this. On our app, you can download the app. The notes are in there. It makes it so much easier to follow along. If you want to, too, and you're going to be at home this week, you can download the notes from our website, and you can follow there. But I just encourage people to listen. At the very least, have an open Bible. So Colossians 3, if you're there, so you can see this for yourself. Keeps the pastor in check. Make sure he's not lying to you. I'm just saying. Colossians 3, chapter 1, this is what he writes. Paul's writing this to this church in Colossae. He says, since then, you've been raised with Christ. I mean, this is the altar call moment, right? This person just became a Christian. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Now, it doesn't mean this. Hey, you've been raised with your brothers and sisters all your life, right? Since you've been raised in this family. He's not talking about how you grew up from a kid. Hey, since you've been raised with Christ all your life, he's saying it's a baptism illustration. You know, since you gave your life to Christ and you were buried with him in baptism and raised to a new life, since you've been raised to this brand new life in Christ, he then gives us these instructions about how it is that we're to restart life. How to restart, to here it is, to experience lasting change. And here's what's beautiful about today. There's no cryptic message in today. I'm going to give you some very tangible, practical things that you can walk out and practice tomorrow morning. How to restart to experience lasting change. Here's what Paul says in his instructions. In verse 9, go down a handful of verses here. Verse 9, he says, you've taken off your old self with its practices. So that's part of it. You're going to take off some practices, some ways you used to be. And he says, you're going to put on the new self. which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. If you got a pen or you can highlight this in your digital Bible, underline this, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. When you became a Christian, you made this choice that you wanted this new life with God. Your new self, don't miss this. Yeah, please get this. Your new self is being renewed, not by you. There is somebody else who is doing something to your heart, your life, your soul. So here's the really good news. It's point number one. There's a gardener, and your growth is not all up to you. Isn't that great news? Because here's what happens in church a lot. You show up and you hear about this God who loves you, who gave his son's life to forgive you, and then you become a Christian, and they're like, by the way, now that you're a Christian, here's what you need to do. And they give you a long list of you should do this and should do this and should do this, and by the way, you shouldn't do this. So you get this whole list of you shouldn't and you should, and you're like, whoa, this is tough. The reality and the truth is this. There's a gardener who loves you and is for you and is with you, who is slowly changing your desires and your longings, but he doesn't work against you and he doesn't work without you. He actually works with you. It's interesting. Jesus said it this way in John 15. He said, hey, I'm the vine and you got to stick in me. But he then says this, my Father, he's the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit. And while every branch that does bear fruit, don't miss this, every branch that bears fruit, every branch that grows to maturity, here's what he does. He prunes it so that it'll be even more fruitful. Now, pruning doesn't sound all that fun, but don't miss this truth. If you want to experience lasting change, if you want to experience spiritual growth in your life, why don't we ask the gardener, God, how are you shaping my life? When's the last time you asked that? Hey, God, is there something in my life you want to cut away? Hey, God, is there part of my life that you want me to grow in? Because if we're just making all the decisions, God, here's how I want to grow. God, here's what I'm willing to set aside from my old life. You're not the gardener, neither am I. Your pastor ain't the gardener. Quit asking him. What if we actually ask God, God, how are you shaping my life? And then we did our best to step into alignment with that. That's just part number one. And I wanted that to be really good news for you because of this. I think there's some moments where we just say, hey, here's what you need to do. Here's what you should do. Here's what you could do to experience this amazing life God has for you. And the first thing you have to know is this, is that you ain't the gardener, that God is. And he's with you, for you, loves you, to hand you this life and walk you into this life that is amazing. I know that there's some of you in the midst of you, of us right now that you're thinking, I just can't do this. I'm just not very good at this kind of thing, and I'm just not sure what it is I'm supposed to do. I love this about Paul, though. He's super specific. Go back to verse 1. He says this. Since then you've been raised with Christ, here's what I want you to do. I want you to set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Also do this, set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. Your life, here it is, your life is going to head in the direction of your thoughts. Whatever it is you think about, whatever it is you're processing, whatever it is that's going to dwell up here, that's where your life is going to head. And if you think, I just can't do this Christian life, you won't. Because that's how you think. And so he says this, I want you to set your heart and set your mind on the things above. I want you to think about, what are the godly qualities that are a part of Jesus' life? What was he like? And you can think about it this way too. Is there a person who is a Christian whom you admire and you just go, I just love that about them. They're so humble. They're so generous. That person is so kind. And you would say, you know what? If that's who they are, I really recognize that those are from God. I want to be more like them. So set your mind and set your heart on that to first say, I recognize what it is. And here's the second thing. Just tell God, God, I want more of that. I want to be like that. Set your heart on that. I'm going to say it this way. Number two, nourish the environment of your mind. Nourish it. If we want to be good soil, man, that takes some nourishment. It takes watering. It takes fertilizing. Now, what I'm about to say next may actually be the key for some of you to experience lasting change. Some of you were raised under the words of this, like, hey, you're never good enough. Does that strike a chord with some of you? That when you grew up in your family, you had to prove yourself through your grades, through your sports, through your accomplishments. Some of you were devalued and you felt worthless. That if you were ever going to amount to anything, you had to earn it. If you've brought that mentality to your relationship with God, I put this in this point because I'm telling you, nourish the soil of your mind. But you also need to see this. Look at verse 12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, you can underline that because you're chosen by God, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. See, when he commands us to set our minds and our hearts on him, I don't think God is belittling us, and he's definitely not telling us to earn God's love or God's approval. He knows how bad we were, and he knows how bad we are, and he loved us anyways. I just know that some of you, you're going to take the words of how you were raised and apply it to Jesus' words. It's going to jack you up because you're going to feel like you're earning God's approval. When he says you're holy, it's not because of your behavior. You know why he calls you holy? He says because a great exchange took place. You gave your sin to Jesus on the cross, and he gave you his holiness and his innocence. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see your filth or the things you've done wrong. He sees the innocence of his son. Isn't that amazing? You are God's chosen, holy, and dearly loved by God. Now, the truth is this. God's love for us and our transformation, as much as he's the gardener, he invites us to walk with him in it and join him in the growth that's going to happen in us. He doesn't want to do it all for us. Let me give you two actions. Here's the first one. Focus on the qualities of a mature Christian, not the weeds. Find somebody who's a mature follower of Christ, figure out what they're like, and start modeling your life after them. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the story of Jesus and how Jesus is with people, and go, if that's who Jesus was and he is God himself, I'm going to start being more like that. And by the way, you're going to fail at it. Awesome, way to go. You're in just good company. You're in a church full of failures that we will not get this right. But at the same time, focus on the qualities of a mature Christian. Here's the second. Be reminded of how much you are loved by God. I can't tell you that enough. That even when you fail, be reminded of how much you are loved by God. Paul in Colossians 3, he gives us two lists. Don't miss this. That'll wreck your growth. It actually will poison your growth. And Jesus labeled them in the weeds. He said, you know, the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, they come in and they choke the word, making it unfruitful. Now, Paul's going to say it a little differently. Let me give you my third point on this. I think we got to build barriers. We got to build barriers for pests, poisons, and predators. There are pests, poisons, and predators to your soul and to mine. Here's how he puts it. Verse 5. You got it? Look in your Bibles, verse 5. He says, put to death. I'd say build a barrier. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And here comes his list. Get ready for this. Here we go. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Now, let me make sense of this. Some of you know this about me. In the springtime, I like to plant gardens because I just love to see stuff grow. It's kind of how God wired me. I love to see people grow, and I love to see plants grow, and if I'm going to grow a plant, I want to eat it. This is just kind of how I am, right? So I planted a bunch of plants in my yard. Here's a picture of one right here, little pepper plant. Planted them all different places. This isn't a pot, but I've got this raised bed that also has one. But about 2 weeks into planting, I noticed that one of the pepper plants that looked like this on the left, like 2 weeks later, looked like this one. Oh! The righteous anger that I felt. I don't know if it was a rat, lizard, possum, or the devil himself. But it chewed off all the leaves on my plant. And I was like, game on, sucker. We're going to build a barrier. So if you take a look at the next one, ingenious, here we go. Yeah, see, what's up now? Come on, lizard, I got you. You just cut the bottom out of those like black pots and then put the grate over the top, push it down there, like boom. Now I have no idea what I'm going to do when that thing actually starts growing. But that's going to be another war, all right? Now, not all my stuff is in tiny little pots like this. And so in the last week or so, I've spent about three nights, am I right? About three nights after I get home from work and go out in the garden until it's dark out, building this right here. Booyah! Check that out. Now, if my plants actually produce fruit, these are going to be the most expensive plants I've ever raised. I know I can go to the store and buy them for cheaper, but game on, I'm growing stuff, and I'm putting a barrier. I was actually out there like 2 days ago, and there was a lizard climbing on the outside of the grate, and he would stick his head in and try to wiggle his way in, and he just couldn't do it, and I was like, yeah, take that. I take my planting very personally. Now, as far as this goes, it's a pretty hideous structure. Not great to look at, but it's a barrier between the thing that's going to poison the growth, hinder the growth, be a predator against the thing that I'm trying to grow. So I'm just wondering, what is the thing that's actually coming after your life and hindering your growth? I'm going to put them in two categories. Here it is, the poison of I want, okay? The poison of I just want something. I think this is the list that Paul gives us. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And here's his list. Sexual immorality. Now, just stop. Look at me real quick. Online, look at me. This is what you expect the pastor to read, right? Because certainly Christians, they're not going to have any fun in this world at all, right? Let me tell you this list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. And then he ends with the word greed, which is idolatry. You know what all of these are? They're I wants. I just want this, and I want this more than I want the things from God and the life that he has for me. So he begins this list with sexual wants, meaning, hey, listen, I want to watch it. Hey, listen, I want to experience it, and I want to experience on my terms, my way, my timing, whenever I want it, because I want what I want, because I want it, and when I want it, and that's, I want it. How is that for some deep theology? We live in a culture, and I'm just saying out there, I mean, amongst Christians as well, where we're driven by what we want, and we can justify so easily how we want things, thinking that we actually know what's best. Even though, if you look at our wants and how we've lived them out, and you look at the wake of our life and you watch, oh, broken relationship, oh, pain, oh, regret, oh, abuse, oh, another regret, oh, another pain. And when it doesn't change our behavior and we just keep doing these things in the way that we want, God's like, you don't trust me. Like, do you really believe that God has an amazing life for you? I mean, he created sex. He's like, I've got this amazing thing. You're never gonna, it'll blow your mind. He goes, but let me put it in the context of a marriage where you'll be loved forever rather than taken from and left behind. Do you see what I'm saying? Man, Christians, they shouldn't be prudes. They should be experiencing the best. But we have to ask this question. Hey, God, what do you want and what in your time and in your way? There's a second poison list that he gives us too. And it's this. It's the poison of I hate. Here's his next list, verse 8. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as this. Here's his list. You ready? Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. I think all of these are the poisons of I hate. I hate the way I'm treated, so I get angry. I hate the way my life is going, so I get angry. I hate this about my life, so I rage. I hate them, so I have malice or evil towards them in my heart. I hate them, so I slander them. I hate what's happening, so language rolls off my lips that is just hate-filled. So if we want to set our hearts and our minds on these mature Christian qualities, that these lives that honor God, where He's shaping us, we got to set a barrier, a filter, something that is going to keep out the, you know what? I'm not just going to want what I want, when I want it, how I want it. I'm going to set a barrier against that. I'm going to set a barrier against I hate and I'm angry and I'm just raging. I'm going to put a barrier in my life. Now, for some of us, that barrier, it might actually be a barrier against temptation. It could be a barrier against people. There's some people in your life that are just wrecking your soul. And it'd be great if, like, you could grow to this spiritual giant and then influence them more towards Christ, and that'd be awesome. But right now, they're just wrecking you. Set up a barrier. What would it look like to set up a barrier from some things that you're watching or experiencing that you need to just get rid of in your life? See, the thing I don't want to do is I just don't want to come to church and just blow sunshine like we're all doing great. Every single one of us has something that we could do to set a barrier in our life to protect us against the pests, the poisons, and the predators in our life. Paul gives us this final thought. Here it is, and we'll wrap up with this and finish. He says, look at verse 9. It's just weird. It seems out of place. Once he gets through both all these poisons, he says this. He says, do not lie to each other. It's just weird, right? I mean, he's been going through these lists, and he's like, hey, by the way, don't lie. Why would he say that? I mean, this isn't written to us, right? This is written for us to read, but this was written to a church. It tells me this, that the temptation amongst Christians hasn't changed for 2,000 years. When he creates a whole list that's like, hey, get rid of this and focus on these really godly qualities, we're tempted to lie. We walk into church and look good, and like we sing the right song, stand up at the right time, maybe go sip a little juice, eat a little bread, and we go home, and like people just make this assumption that things are good with you. But when they say, hey, how you doing? Or if you really were going to grow in a community of people, it would actually require you to tell the truth, and ain't no way we're telling the truth, because they think we're way better than we really are. Let me just help you. You ready? No one actually thinks you're better than you really are. I don't want to say we have a lower opinion of you than you think, but if we're honest and you've been walking the Christian life, listen, we all have hurts, habits, and hang-ups. I do too. Still, I'm not going to lie to you and tell you I got this thing together. There's some weeks I'm like, how do I pastor this church? What would... It says, don't lie to each other. So here's my question. It's just point number 4. What if we found some authentic Christian friends and we were honest with them? Maybe we just ask this question. Who is capable and willing to support your changes? Some of us just need somebody who can model the spiritual maturity so that we know how to have a spiritually mature marriage. Do you have somebody that you look at and just go, I want that? They have God, they have Christ at the center of their marriage, and that's what it looks like. I want to do that. Then keep those people in your life. How do you parent in a spiritually mature way? You got people on your side that are teaching you, modeling how to do that, that you can go to and say, hey, here's where I'm at right now. What would you say? You can't do that unless you're honest. How do you read and understand the Bible in a mature way? Do you have people that can do that for you? If you don't have somebody like that in your community group, man, that's the place. It's the place to meet people and figure them out. Do you have somebody in your life that can show you how to put to death temptations, how to build barriers, how to deal with anger, how to help put down, kill those wants in your life that are hurting you? And then we have to do this once we find those people. We have to shut down the voice of embarrassment, because we're just afraid, because we're embarrassed to be who we are. Don't be. I think that's the enemy. That's the pest, the poison, and the predators that make us feel embarrassed that we shouldn't, because we're all on a journey with God. But He wants us on a journey where we can restart in such a way that the growth sticks and that there's lasting change. Listen, I just gave you a whole lot of things that you could ask God this week, that you could read through, that you could start implementing into your life. So here's what I invite you to do. Would you download the notes? Would you go through this week? If you're in a community group, go to your group and talk to your group about this, because there's so much that you could be doing this week. But know this, you are loved by God. You're not earning his approval. But the Christian life is not about earning, but it certainly is about effort, so that you can grow into this Christian who experiences this amazing life that God has for you. So I hope you'll take steps this week, and we will pick it up next Sunday. Let's pray. God, thanks. Thanks for your goodness to us. Thanks for your never-ending mercy. And God, I would pray right now that whoever wants this, whoever wants to grow, have lasting change, daily experience life with you, that God, that there would be something that you're whispering to them right now that says, do this, understand this. Here's a path for you. And that God, that they would begin doing this and walking with you daily. And can I just say this, church? If you want that, would you simply say the words, amen.